praise team. Mark, that was great. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where it just seemed like you were meant and supposed to share the gospel with somebody? I mean, you're in a situation, the person seems ready, the door seems open wide as far as an opportunity, and you're thinking, I'm supposed to say something here. You know, what I'm really talking about here is what we might call a divine appointment. A divine appointment. And it can happen at the job, it can happen with the neighbor, it can happen in the gym, it can happen, you know, in the supermarket. It can happen while you're on a plane, but suddenly you find yourself in a situation and you're getting the sense, this feels like a divine appointment here. I'm supposed to open my mouth. I see a door opened up here. This person seems ready. They seem interested. I need to share the gospel with them. Have you ever been in a situation like that? A lot of you are nodding your heads. Well, yeah, and isn't it kind of exciting when that happens? I mean, when you just know that you know that you know I'm supposed to share something here, and I know this person is ready and willing to listen. Well, it can happen subtly. It can happen, in fact, the times you least expect it. And that's exactly what happens to Philip in Acts chapter 8. He has been in Samaria. He's had a tremendous ministry while he's there. People are coming to Christ. It's a revival. He's the key person there, the main speaker. And then all of a sudden, he is instructed to go south, where he will have what is really, there's no other way you can look at it, but a divine appointment. A divine appointment that he's going to have. In fact, there is an angel that tells him to go. Once he gets there, God's audible voice speaks and tells him who to talk to. Then when he gets to the individual just happens to be reading the Bible. I mean, it's all set up. It's a divine appointment. It's a divine appointment. You know, just because an angel doesn't, or a voice doesn't boom out to you, doesn't mean that you don't have divine appointments too. Okay? Obviously, in our passage today, this is going to be a spiritually dramatic divine appointment. But we have divine appointments today. We just don't, you know, see the angels or hear this audible voice telling you who to talk to like perhaps we do in the book of Acts. But quite frankly, it's rare in the book of Acts. It only happens a couple times there as well. The key, I think, for us is being able to recognize those divine appointments. Being able to recognize them, and then when we see them, to be quick to open our mouth and not to let those divine appointments slip away and to miss them. Let's pray, and then we're going to look and see how God changes a lonely heart on a deserted road, because the truth of the matter is there's a lot of lonely hearts out there on deserted roads, and they are ready, and they are interested. They just need a Philip to come along and to share with them and to take advantage of a divine appointment. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for this coming week where we take some special time just to thank you for so many things. We thank you most of all for Jesus who died for our sins that we could have eternal life through his resurrection. We thank you for our country, the freedoms we have, and with all the problems here, we realize we still are in a wonderful place to live. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our families, our jobs. You have blessed and blessed and blessed us. We have so much to be grateful for and so little to complain and whine about. Help us to count all of our blessings this week. And we pray as we look at your word now that you'd motivate us to see those divine appointments when they pop up and be quick to act. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, if you recall, Philip was appointed to be a deacon, and I use the term proto-deacon because really in Acts 6, they're not deacons in a full-fledged sense. They've just got this ministry off the ground to deal with this crisis with widows, a number of Hellenistic widows, those widows who have a Greek culture, so to speak. They've imbibed a lot of Greek culture. They're the Hellenistic widows. Stephen, Philip, who's listed second in that list of seven different deacons, proto-deacons, That's where we're first introduced to him. And then what we saw is persecution hits Jerusalem. When Jerusalem is hit with this persecution, it's actually going to be led by a fellow by the name of Saul, who, of course, later in the book, real shortly, is going to become a key figure. But when that persecution breaks out, there's a choice to make. You can stay put and risk your life, or you can head out of town. Because Paul's killing people. Paul's putting people in jail. Paul's torturing people, as we saw last week. And as a result, a lot of people leave town. The question is, where you go? Philip decides to go north. He goes up to Samaria, and we saw last week he has a lot of success there. He goes up there, he's sharing the gospel with people, and what happens is Simon, this magician, this sleight-of-hand artist, becomes a believer, which really has an effect on people because they were calling him the power of God. There's a revival that breaks out. People are coming to Christ left and right, and this looks to be right in the center of God's will for Philip. I mean, if you are an evangelist, which chapter 21 tells us, they call him Philip the evangelist in chapter 21. If you're an evangelist, it doesn't get any better. He has struck oil as an oil man, okay? People are coming to Christ like crazy. And then look what it says in verse 26. Verse 26 says, but with all the success that he's having, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go down south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Now, what this road is, it's a road that extends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Typically, what you do is you'd go from Jerusalem through the lowlands, the flat plains, to Azotus, and then follow the coastline. The desert road, by and large, was a deserted road. It was a tough road to take, and so it wasn't traveled near as much. So here he is, enormous success sharing the gospel up north, and then an angel says, you need to head down south. Doesn't even tell him why. You need to head down south. So he heads down south, and that's where we see him traveling on this desert road. Now, he doesn't know this, but meanwhile, there's somebody else on this road. Look at verse 27. If you look at verse 27, it says, so he got up, went there, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure and had come up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, I really like the King James here. And I like the older New American Standard because actually it reads, so he got up and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian, idu, the Greek word means behold. In fact, typically when it shows up in the Gospels, it's like saying, wow, didn't expect that. So what happens is he goes down there and behold, wow, good, there's this guy. And he looks important. He's riding in some type of fancy chariot. Several things to notice about this fella. First of all, he's called an Ethiopian eunuch. This fellow is very important. He's an official. He's in charge of the treasury of Candace. Candace was simply the Nubian term for Pharaoh. Okay? She was running the show. Her husband was the king, and typically in their culture, because the king was viewed as a son of the gods, as a result, the queen handled financial matters. And she had obviously appointed this individual to be over her treasury. That means this is a very important guy. He can count. He's good with money. He's trustworthy. This is an important official. He's got his hands on the purse strings of the nation. And understand something. You might be thinking, well, that's a poor area. But not back then it wasn't. Not back then it wasn't. Typically it was attached to Egypt. This was a well-to-do country, and this was a very well, we know he's well-to-do because he can afford to be reading a scroll which would have been the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. First of all, he was educated because he's reading Greek. And secondly, you got to have some money to buy one of these scrolls back then. You don't have little pocket Bibles. This is a 16-foot long scroll of Isaiah. This is an important man. This is a well-to-do man. This is a well-educated man. And he's a trusted man, and he's a national figure. And he comes from a long way off. He's a spiritual man. This is at least a 3.5 month trip from Nubia, would be the area he's from. Folks, that's 3.5 one way. Some of you are complaining because you had to drive 30 minutes here this morning. Imagine 6 months of your life to go to the temple and back. That takes a little bit of dedication. That's a long trip. So what we see with this fellow is he is serious about his relationship with God. But this is an important man. But here's what I want you to understand. As important as he is, this important man is also an impotent man. Okay? He's important, but he is impotent. And that's the stress here, as you look at how he's described. Now, there are four individuals in chapters 8 through 12. I brought them up last week. Four individuals. We go from talking about widows and down and outers and just people in general to chapters 8 through 12. We meet four very influential people. First is Simon. He's a magician, and winning him is important to reach the Samaritans. Now we have this fellow who's an official. Simon was important regionally. He was influential regionally. This man's going to be influential in a national way. The next person will be Saul, and he is influential religiously. And then the final one will be a fellow by the name of Cornelius, who is influential militarily. Four highly influential people. But of the four, only one of them do we not hear his name. We hear Simon's name. We hear Saul's name, and in fact, changed to Paul. And we hear the name of Cornelius. But one fellow, we just keep hearing over and over, the eunuch, the eunuch, the eunuch, the eunuch. Five times in verse 27, 34, 36, 38, and 39, we get this unflattering term, the eunuch. Mr. Cutoff. Masculated, castrated. You know, you could have been calling him the treasurer. I mean, do we have to keep calling him the eunuch? The focus is on his disability. And repeatedly, he is only known by his disability. And that's important to spot here. Because as important and as powerful as this man is, understand something. Being a eunuch had a downside to it. Now, typically, eunuchs were the Persians oftentimes would emasculate captured soldiers because it would make them docile. If you remember in the book of Esther, the fellow that runs the harem in the book of Esther is a eunuch. If you took a slave and you wanted him to serve in the palace, the first thing you would do is make him a eunuch. Takes a lot of the fight out of him. He loses a lot of his interest also in women, and as a result, there's no worries about him usurping the throne. Now, this fella, in spite of being a eunuch, was able to rise to an extremely high position, but I tell you what, that didn't do away with the fact that it was looked down upon, and it was something that was demoralizing. And the reason why is, you can't get married. No woman's going to want to marry a guy that can't give her a family. You're not going to have a wife. You're not going to have a family. You all know how important it was in the ancient world to have a lineage. There's nothing there. It's you, yourself. You're alone. Not only that, in the ancient world, beards were a big thing. You're not growing any beard. And you kind of talk kind of high. I tell you what, it was demoralizing to be a eunuch. This man rose above that, but it was demoralizing. And I tell you what, it was lonely being a eunuch. And that's what we know about this man. Now, he's traveling south. And as he's traveling, Luke will always refer to him as this eunuch. Sounds politically incorrect. It can't simply be because, you know, poor Philip forgot to say, you know, he asked, wait, what's your job? Okay, well, where are you from? Forgot to ask his name. I don't think that was the case. There's a point being made by the fact of repeating that he's a eunuch. Now, we aren't told if this is the first time the fellow went to Jerusalem to worship, but it had to be kind of a downer. Because Deuteronomy 23:1 is very clear that no eunuch, no emasculated man can enter the temple. It took 3.5 months to travel there. Maybe the best he's able to do is go to a synagogue and then peek through the keyhole of the temple door or something, and that's about it. That had to be a little bit of a downer. But you know what? Hats off to this guy. On his way back, he's reading through the scripture. He's not giving up. He's still searching for God. He's still looking in the Bible. Truth is, folks, there's a lot of lonely people out there. On the outside, they might look like they have it all together. But you know what? There's a lot of lonely people out there, like this eunuch. And a lot of lonely people are lonely because they don't feel welcome at church. He went to the temple, they wouldn't let him in. And there's folks out there that have been to church, and sometimes the church wasn't such a good church, and it was a hurtful church. And they're not there anymore. But they're still searching, they're still reading, they're still wanting to know about God. And that's the way I see this fellow. I mean, he's heading out of town, which should have been a great spiritual moment for him, and instead he's heading out on a desert road, and he's reading through the scripture for himself. Now, earlier an angel directed Philip to go south on this road, of course. And by the way, this is the second time an angel shows up in the book, and angels will pop up just a few more times in the book. But this is clearly a divine appointment, isn't it? I mean, look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Okay, we've had an angel tell him to go south on this dusty, dirt, deserted road, and now, while he's on the road, this highfalutin guy comes by in an oxen-drawn cart versus a horse cart. He comes by, and as he's traveling by, what happens is, very audibly, this is not, I think I'm supposed to do this. No, this is, go speak to this man. Now, that's what I call a divine appointment. You've already had an angel talk to you, and now you have God's Spirit telling you to go up and join this man as he's coming down the road. And that's what he does. And so what you have is you have this Ethiopian eunuch joined with Philip. He's black. You know, we don't think about this very often, but you know, the gospel went to Africa before it went to Europe. Because this guy took it with him. I think of all four of these figures, we tend to forget the Ethiopian eunuch. In fact, we're told later by Irenaeus that he started a church down there. So the gospel went out because of this influential individual. Now, he's reading. Look at verse 30. Philip ran up. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of books he could have been reading. It's very interesting he's reading from Isaiah. But he's reading from Isaiah, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, Philip could have said, hey, I had an angel tell me, and God just told me to talk to you, so you need to be quiet. I got a message for you. That's not what he does. He walks him and says, do you understand what you're reading? In other words, can I help in some way? Do you see how he approaches him? Can I help? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, and he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment is taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Boy, that eunuch could sure associate and sympathize with what's going on here. Because in the verses right before that, let's just take a look what he had just read before that. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor his appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Mr. Cutoff could associate and sympathize with this man. No wonder he's fixated on this passage, and his question is, who is the prophet speaking of, him or somebody else? Who is this? I got to know. Sounds like me. Now, a typical rabbi, if you asked a rabbi back then, and by the way, if you ask a rabbi today, if you ask that same question, he's going to say, well, that's the suffering servant is Israel as the nation. It's a personification of the, I mean, that one suffering servant is, that's the suffering that Israel's experienced. So his question is, well, who is this prophet speaking about, himself or another? And then look at verse 35, Philip's answer. Then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture he preached. Notice it says from this scripture, from Isaiah. From this scripture in Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. In other words, he told him this. Understand something here. Chapters 53 through 56, you have the four servant psalms, four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And it ends with this suffering servant who's unnamed. All right? It just talks about this suffering servant. And that's why there's confusion. Well, who's he talking about? Well, the rabbis say it's talking about, of course, Israel. Philip would have told him, no, it's talking about the suffering servant is Messiah. And the Jews can't get that. No, Messiah's not going to suffer. He's going to blitz and blow apart everything and put us back on. No. Philip's telling the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant is the Messiah. And guess what? He's come. We saw him suffer in Jerusalem. He died. He rose from the dead. And if you put your faith in him, you can have eternal life. Now, let me tell you, that resonated with this Ethiopian eunuch. That was something that was welcome news. Understand how ironic this is. He wants to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And he's not allowed to. But instead, on a desert road on the way home, what happens is, he finds out Jesus is the sacrifice, and now he can have a relationship with God. Do you see the irony here? You go to the temple, can't come in. You're on the desert, come on in. And that's what he finds on this desert road. Understand something. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what your background is. You are welcome to come to Christ. And understand this. It doesn't have to be walking down this silly aisle here. It doesn't have to be in a church at all. It doesn't have to be with a reverend or a priest. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you know what? It can be in a back alley. And that's what this guy finds out on that day. And that made his whole life that year worthwhile because he just spent half a year he's going to spend going forward and backward. How empty that would have been to come back and have still all these questions. But on a desert road, this fellow runs up to him and says, hey, you know, I can help you understand what the Bible's saying. Changes his life forever. Now, I've told you before that when we go through the book of Acts and you read through these salvation scenarios, they're going to be slightly different every time. And that's why you got to be careful when you're looking in the book of Acts to build theology. It's historical narrative. If you want to build theology, you go to the epistles. This is historical narrative. And what you get here is, we don't hear anything about how he put his faith and how the Holy Spirit came on our tongues. You don't hear anything like that. Look what it says. It doesn't say a whole lot of anything. They went along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? That's it. We're not told anything. Well, obviously what happened was when he preached Jesus to him, he told him all about how you have to put your faith in Jesus. And by the way, when you become a believer, one of the first things you need to do is get baptized. And that's why when they're going along, and there's only one real spring on the way there, and that's why we have a pretty good idea probably where it happened, but there's one spring there, and when he saw enough water there, he said, hey, we can go get baptized right now, can't I? And I want you to notice Philip's response. Now, it depends on the Bible you have. Some of your Bibles, like mine, has this in brackets. It says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, some of you, if you have an NIV, it's not even there. You're just going, whoa, that verse isn't even there. In mine, it's in brackets. The reason why is simply this. You probably have an asterisk off to the side, and it should say something like, earliest manuscripts do not have this passage, okay? It will say something like that. Well, the truth of the matter, that's only half true. They don't have it, but also the majority of manuscripts don't have it. the critical text, not the critical text, nor what we call the majority text has it. This is only stuck in a few manuscripts very, very late, and as a result, it's not in the text. And that's why your Bibles either don't have it or put it in brackets. However, having said that, what some scribe later put there because he was surprised at how abbreviated this story is, he's not wrong. I mean, it's true. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, you have to believe that. It's just that that's not in the text, okay? That's not in the text. Now, this eunuch comes to this passage in Isaiah 53, and he's moved by it. He becomes a believer. He puts his faith in Jesus. He now is being baptized because he's heard that that's what you do once you become a believer. The moment he comes out of the water, guess what? Philip's gone. Divine appointment over. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Snatched Philip away. Erpison is the word that shows up here. Erpison is also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember Paul is snatched up into the third heaven. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about Paul's trying to encourage those who are, you know, concerned about believers who've died. And he mentions the fact that we will all die, and he talks about the fact that there will be some who are taken to heaven, and that's what we call a rapture passage. It's the same word used there. And by the way, we see this repeatedly in the Old Testament. If you remember Elijah in the Old Testament oftentimes just flat disappears. In fact, when Ahab's household keeper finds him, he gets all upset because, you know, I'm going to go tell my king, Ahab, where you're at, and you're going to disappear on me, aren't you? I mean, and then, of course, he disappears. He goes up in the whirlwind, and all the servants say, well, let's go look for him. And Elisha's saying, don't look. You're not going to find him. He's gone. So this is much like what happened with Elijah in the Old Testament. He just is raptured. He just disappears. So the eunuch pops up out of the water, and there's nobody there. He's by himself. Now, he has taken Philip to Azotus in the spirit and dropped off there. And then we're told that he continues, if you follow, he continues to go up all the way up to Caesarea. So he will be traveling up there. And if we go to chapter 21, where it mentions that Philip the evangelist is there, we find him there 20 years later. So 20 years later, we will find he is up in Caesarea. That's where Philip is. Now, notice that at the end of verse 39, it says, Philip, when he went away, no longer saw him, but went on rejoicing. So this Ethiopian, after Philip's gone, he goes on his way rejoicing. He's not upset that Philip disappeared. He's rejoicing. He's excited, and he's very thrilled about what's just happened in his life. Now, I think part of the reason he's rejoicing is because he kept on reading. In fact, I'm not so sure that Philip didn't direct him to these passages right afterwards, but either Philip directed him right to them, or as he was reading them after he dried himself off, this is what he saw and why he rejoiced. Because all you have to do is go a few chapters later in chapter 53 or 56. And it says this. Isaiah says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the sons of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off, and even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Oh, my goodness. I have a feeling Philip shared that with him as soon as he shared the meaning of the suffering servant. You go to church, you're not let in. You go out in a desert road and you find out that God has made all sorts of promises to you and people with a disability like you have. No more Mr. Cutoff. He's now Mr. In. He's brought in. This is what this man yearned to hear. He's now part of a family, the family of God. And he has brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, he needed Philip to explain the scripture to him. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people that need a Philip in their life, and that's where you and I come in. They need a Philip. And this is especially true for someone who has been somewhere where they've heard a false gospel, somebody who's disappointed in church, what they've experienced, and they're still searching. They don't really know. They want to know God. They're even showing up sometimes at a church somewhere, but you know what? They need a Philip. They need somebody to take the time to explain to them the scripture. Now, you might be thinking, well, David, gee whiz, you know, if an angel appeared to me, told me to go on a certain road, and then God spoke audibly to me to go up to a limousine with a foreign ambassador in it, and while I came up, his window was rolled down, and I heard him reading from the scripture, yeah, I'd talk to him. Understand something. What you're seeing in the book of Acts is very rare. It's even rarer in the book of Acts. But that doesn't mean you don't have divine appointments. God sets up divine appointments, but he's not always going to send an angel up there, and he's not always going to have some audible voice telling you who to talk to. And that's important to understand. In fact, what's important to understand is where he just came from. He came from Samaria. One guy got saved here on that desert road, but when he was in Samaria, apparently thousands of people were getting saved. And guess what? There's no mention of going there because of an angel, and there's no mention of God speaking to him there. Instead, he's going there because people are beating up Christians. That's the reason he went there. It wasn't because of an angel there at all. It wasn't because of God's telling him. It was because, you know what? They're beating up Christians and putting them in jail. I'm going to hit the road. And while I'm hitting the road, I'm just going to start telling people the gospel. You know, when you think about divine appointments, where God brings two people together in his time, understand something. Divine appointments happen a lot more frequently than you think. In my opinion, when we have vacation Bible school, we have divine appointments. Because what we do is we pray for weeks in advance for that king coming up, right? During the week of vacation Bible school, we pray, you know, people are praying for those kids. Meanwhile, God's preparing their hearts, and then when they come together, we always get some report about kids coming to Christ. Those are divine appointments. We prayed, God prepared, divine appointment. When the youth go to Galveston, or if they've gone to Amarillo or on one of these trips, what do we always do? Well, we're praying for weeks in advance. They go on the trip, we're praying while they're on the trip. God's preparing hearts, and sure enough, you hear about some kid who gets, and those are just the stories you hear about. You never know how many dozens of people come to Christ or are moved closer that you just never hear about. Well, those are divine appointments. We're going to be sending a team to East Africa again this year, and you know what? Weeks and weeks heading up to that thing, we're all praying for God to be working in the hearts of those Africans like we do every single time. And then in the meantime, God's doing a work in those Africans, and every single time we go there, guess what happens? Hundreds and hundreds of them get saved, and the church is jam-packed filled every single time. Why? Because God's setting up divine appointments. You don't have to have an angel or God audibly speak for there to be a divine appointment. He's orchestrating things behind the scenes. The thing is, oftentimes golden opportunities pop up and we don't recognize them, right? You got to recognize when God is opening up an opportunity. And oftentimes, you know, when it's there, you're sitting there going, I think I'm supposed to share with this person. Boy, this seems like the perfect opportunity to share the gospel. They just said something. I think they're interested. There it is. It's wide open. And the question is, what do you do? Dennis Rainey, I like Dennis Rainey. I use his book for premarital counseling. He said this, maybe you're like me. I've been nudged by the Holy Spirit, but I rationalize away my responsibility to say anything. I wonder if the reason we see so little of the supernatural occurring in our lives is because we're unwilling to take the risks. We fear the rejection of man more than displeasing God. I've become more acutely aware that God is setting up divine appointments with me and people I get the privilege of talking to. And I don't want to miss a single one. And I have to confess, I have a tendency to be job-driven. I have a tendency to be in such a hurry, whether I'm buying things, purchasing things, traveling, or whatever, to be so focused on what I'm doing that oftentimes when a golden opportunity or what seems to be a divine appointment pops open, I'm too busy doing what I'm doing to even pay attention. Now, maybe that's just me, and maybe that doesn't happen to anybody else, but I have a feeling it might on occasion, because we as Americans are busy people, always in a rush, always trying to finish things up, and I think what happens is divine appointments open up right in front of us, and we just rush on by. And I know it happens with me. My wife is much better than I am at that. I know I've missed a lot of divine appointments. And perhaps you have too. But you know, the nice thing is, you can always start doing better today. You can slow down a little bit, pay more attention to when you're with somebody and you sense, you know what, I can tell this is a lonely person. Or I can sense there's something going on here. Or you know what, this is just the two of us here and it's awful quiet. I don't know why I couldn't say a little bit about the Lord here. I want to encourage you to look for divine appointments. Or let me change that. Let me change that completely. You don't have to look for them. I think God drops them all over. It's the matter of, do you recognize them? Do you recognize them and then act and speak up? That needs to be our prayer. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much again for this week, Thanksgiving week. We have so much to be grateful for. And we thank you again, most of all, for Jesus, who makes life worth living and gives us eternal life. Help us to be people that don't just look through other folks as we scurry about doing our business. Help us to be people who spot opportunities, who even search for divine appointments. And Lord, I know we know that our church supplies a lot of divine appointment opportunities, whether it's Africa or Amarillo or Galveston or VBS or Wana. There are all sorts of opportunities that we even set up. We just pray that you'd help us to see opportunities, places where we can plug in to make a difference. In your son's name we pray, amen.